Hey, good morning, Fort Alliance, our extended digital family. So good to be with you again here on this platform, online together and with a few of us spread out and distanced this morning. We were just praying right here about hope, and there is an excitement, if you will, about summer and stage two and stage three and what that may all bring. And we've already made that announcement earlier in the service. But ultimately, as people of faith, we know our hope is in Jesus, and we are just anticipating and looking forward to a great morning. And if you haven't heard already via our social media platforms, we are partaking of communion this morning. We're reminded of Jesus and what he's done to really just surrender himself to us and to offer himself as a sacrifice and to serve. And so later on in the service here, Pastor Dan's going to be leading us in communion. So if you haven't already, we just want to invite you to grab a cup, a wafer, a piece of bread, whatever might work for you to participate and join us with communion later on in the service. So wanted to bring you up to speed on that. This morning, I want to start with talk about some of the good that the Jesus people who follow the Jesus way have been a part of, that the church has been a part of. Because I will admit to you right now, and in a few moments, the text will bring us to a reality that there have been some horrible things done historically by the Jesus people who follow the Jesus way, or at least those who proclaim to follow the Jesus way, because it's nothing like his way at all. So I felt like it was important to remind ourselves of some of the good, some of the incredible things that the Jesus people who follow the Jesus way have been a part of. And so I thought of some historical examples. I thought of some personal examples. In fact, online right now, if you've got something that the Jesus people, the Jesus way, who happen to gather as the church, something that's just been cool and exciting in your journey and been a part of, why don't you throw that up in the comments right now, just as a means to bless others and to thank God, if you will, for that experience. The Jesus way has had its hand on some pretty cool things by God's grace and in God's power. In fact, in the midst of pandemic, you know, something that's important to note is hospitals. Hospitals are here today because there was a large portion of the people who loved Jesus who cared for the sick and brought about hospitals. Hospitals are here today because of those who loved Jesus and followed the Jesus way. A good portion of why orphanage started is because there were Jesus people who followed the Jesus way who cared for the orphans. And so now we see orphanages all over as a means to care for that. That, in many ways, originated, if you will, from the Jesus people, the Jesus way. Even universities are strongly linked to incredible, followers of Jesus, because they wanted to ensure people had knowledge and education. So even that. And another one that I admit to you has a very dark side, which we will get to. But many involved in the abolition movement were people of faith who wanted to ensure that slavery was no more. People who followed Jesus and saw all people as equal in the eyes of God, created in the image of God. I know, and I promise you, there's some dark stuff there. And that, yes, those who profess to know Jesus did some incredible horrors. We'll get there. But there's been good too. Personally, I mean, in my walk with God, in some of my darkest seasons, it was my local church that was praying for me. And I know it. And today, like, I can look back and see how prayers of kind of my, you know, family of faith got me through seasons in life. My local church was so important. In those times, it was, you know, and I've shared with different individuals, but people who invested into me one-on-one from my local church, who cared for me, who talked to me about those things that were a part. And even in some of the silly, kind of ridiculous things, if you will, I remember being in high school and playing football and having to make the road trip up to Edmonton, which is a couple-hour drive, and I had people from our local church drive that drive in the middle of winter, essentially, and sit and watch me outdoors in minus 20, minus 30 weather just because they loved me, right? And because I was a part of their family. I was like an adopted son, if you will, or an adopted brother, if you will. I mean, that's still today are memories I treasure from the local church that I was a part of. There's so many just little things like that I've been blessed by within being a part of the Jesus people, the Jesus way, who gather as his church. That said, there are the horrors, right? This last weekend, we were reminded as we discovered that grave with 215 little ones' bodies. What a horrible, horrible reality that the church had a part in. Absolute evil. These things, we're reminded of them. They ought to convict us to the deepest core of our being that there's a better way. And we, Jesus' people, are to be a part of that better way, his way. This is part of the good and the very ugly that exists. And we're going to navigate some of that. And the text we come to today reminds us of those things, but puts at the very, very forefront of all of our minds that we, who are the Jesus people who follow Jesus' way, are to be for Christ. We've covered that again and again as we go through the second half of Ephesians. For Christ, and in the context of the very passage we come to, we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ in all of our relationships. Last week, we used as an example marriage. This week, we're going to come to parenting and even the relationship that we'll get to of slave and master. We, the Jesus people, are to be invested into mutually submissive relationships. Why? Because our attitude is to be the same as Christ Jesus's, who in all of its form and function was equal to God, but he did not consider himself equal with God, but humbled himself, took the position of a slave, became obedient to God, even to death on the cross. This is the attitude that Jesus took. This is the attitude that we, his people, are to take on, to be mutually submissive in all of our relationship, to have the attitude of Christ and to serve. The text is going to get us there. So I'm looking forward to getting into it. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. We're going to look at it in the two parts that it naturally breaks into and unpack that together. So here's the first one, Ephesians chapter 6, 1 to 4. It starts off like this. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. So he starts off with a phrase that probably wouldn't throw anybody at that time and in that era. Unfortunately, probably throw more people today than it would 2,000 years ago. That's a whole nother sermon because the point of this passage isn't parenting. It's about being in mutual submissive relationships. But nonetheless, it is good for children to obey their parents. But he goes on. And he goes on and he writes this. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on the earth. So not just children, speaking of little children, honor or obey your parents. Now, honor your father and mother. I don't know about all you, but I would imagine some of you had similar experiences. I remember going to Sunday school, being in there with my Sunday school teachers, memorizing this passage, right? Because this is what you did. You memorized this passage when you were a kid growing up in the 80s in church. You knew this one off by heart. Before I go on, I am not saying that this next verse doesn't apply to the little children. It does have some truth to little children. They are to honor their mother and father. But I'm convinced that this part of the passage is actually primarily written for adult children. I'll explain why. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. All right. Paul is referencing something here. The first commandment with a promise. Who? Come on, help me out. What's he referencing? He's referencing something from the Old Testament. Work with me. Ten Commandments. Boom. 1 point for you. You're in the lead. He's talking about that. He's making a reference to the Ten Commandments here, isn't he? Now, the Ten Commandments, this takes us back thousands of years at this point. And it takes us back to a time when the people of Israel were what to Egypt? Slaves. Oh, we're on fire now. We're rolling today. Exactly. And so I know that we've made some jokes in the past about our rickety, achy old bodies and what have you. And they are a little bit rickety and they are a little bit achy. But in all seriousness, imagine a lifetime of slavery. And how rickety, how tremendously broken down a body would be. And now, the people of Israel are leaving Egypt and moving into this new future that God has for them. And they're instructed, given the command to honor your father and mother. I am convinced it's not so much, although it is true of the little ones, it's really talking about the young adult children. The younger adult children who have older adult parents whose bodies are wrecked. And God's saying, honor them. Care for them. Look after them. And this is something that he's bringing out here, and I'm personally convinced of it. Little children, obey, submit to your parents. Adult children, submit, serve, honor. And there's this cycle he's setting up here of mutual submission that we're to honor, even as adults, our older parents. I spent a number of years on a family acreage. I remember growing up on that same family acreage and watching my dad trim these 10 elm trees into perfect balls every year for my grandma. And I remember thinking, this is the stupidest thing ever. Why on earth are we trimming these enormous elm trees into balls when we live on an acreage? Just let them grow. That's what they're there for. I thought that as a kid, maybe more as a teenager. Then I, as an adult, moved on to the same acreage with my dad, who was now the grandpa. And every year, he would have us trim these same trees into balls, except now they were really big trees. I didn't want grandpa on the ladder, so every year, I got up into the ladder and trimmed these trees. And when we started this process, I thought, this is even more ridiculous than when he did it. But I shut my mouth. I thought it was stupid the whole time. Honestly, I did. But it was important to Dad, and I wanted to honor him in the trees. I thought we would probably end up on that acreage long term, maybe forever. We obviously didn't. And in the last couple years of living on the acreage, I remember saying to Janelle, when I'm a grandpa and I live on this acreage and have my kid out here, I'm going to make him trim these trees into balls. Because it was important to my grandma, it was important to their grandpa, and we're going to continue this on and even honor them after they had passed. Silly, I know. But just a simple thought of like honoring our mother and father. A little bit more serious. I had a visit with Sandy this week. We were having a talk about this as well. Here's our reality. There's certain systems and structures in place with our aging parents and dealing with, you know, the hospital, dealing with homes, dealing with care. All these things create so much challenges for us. And yet, nonetheless, we have to learn the systems and structures in today's way so that we can still find a means to honor our mother and father as they get closer and closer to passing. I mean, this is the cycle of mutual submission that I'm certain Paul is setting up here. Little children, adult children, the grandma, aging grandmas, little children, adult children, the aging, right? He's setting up this cycle of mutual submission that he longs for within the Jesus people who follow the Jesus way. And as if to put the exclamation mark on, he adds the next line. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. This first part, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, this isn't right, but it was the reality 2,000 years ago, and that's going to come out again in the next little portion of Scripture too. But we got to understand, in like this culture, in this day, 2,000 years ago, it was not beyond a father to sell his kids as a piece of property. Like, this was the relationship a father was acceptably allowed to have with his kids. There was a lack of really that respect, submission, if you will, to love in many cases. And so Paul, in a completely countercultural way, says, okay, fathers, now we're going to take this to a whole nother level. Don't anger your kids. We're not even talking about selling and moving and using them as piece of property. We're talking about not angering them. Oh, still raise them with discipline and instruction. We're not going to get more of that today, but yes, that's important. But he's addressing fathers. He's bringing out this, okay, now we've got the little children submitting to their dads, but you're also saying, fathers, look, you're going to submit and serve and love your little children as well. You see the cycle he's setting up here? It's so beautiful. Paul's calling us as the Jesus people who follow Jesus' way to something more. We are for Christ. And as a result, we submit to one another. In the marriage relationship, like we talked about last week, and in the family relationship, like we just looked at now. And then he goes into, man, a completely next level countercultural reality. And he addresses slaves and masters. Now, again, like I just said, it's really important. I'm not saying that slavery is right. I'm just dealing with the reality that 2,000 years ago it was acceptable, and that will become so clear in just a moment. But we just have to have that mindset, understanding. This is written in a culture where it's okay to be a part of the slave trade, the slave movement, and what have you. So here's what he writes now. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. So he sets up the first part of this relationship. Slaves, yeah, submit to your masters. It was a cultural reality. Not a right reality, but a cultural reality. And what's really interesting about the New Testament church is that when a letter like this, Ephesians, would have been received, someone would have taken this letter and stood up in front of the church as a whole, kind of like this, and they would have read it. And the people would have interacted with them, with the oohs, the ahs, the amens, if you will. And when there was things that they liked, they would have probably been like, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then things that they were like, ooh, they would have been reacting like, ooh, right? So you could probably hear him reading that, or someone reading that initially, ooh. Or reading that and go, yeah, yeah, makes sense. But then the text, it goes on. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Oh, the reaction there. He just told slaves to obey, to respect and to fear, to serve, to submit. And now he's saying, masters, treat your slaves the same way. This is so incredibly counterculture. Last week in our gathering of prayer and our reading of the word, where we just sat distanced in a circle up here, we had someone speaking into marriage and saying, you know, he probably would have read that all the way through and then got to the husband's part, and they would have went, whoa, this is crazy. That's exactly, except on steroids, what would have happened here. They would have been like, whoa, are you kidding me? Masters, submit, obey, serve, respect, fear. This message is so countercultural and so important. Paul brings it out like the Jesus people who follow the Jesus way are going to. They have to. They must be different. They must be for Christ. And he goes on to bring this out by saying this, then don't threaten them. Remember, you have the same master. He makes masters and slave equals here. He has this, or they both have the same master, and he, the master, God, Christ Jesus, has no favorites. He makes them equals. You know, you can see it kind of getting a little bit fiery right now, if you will, and I don't even apologize for that, because it sickens me when I think of some of the history and how the church has pulled out verses like 5, 6, and 7 and used them as a means to justify complete evil, complete horror. Disgusts me that that's part of our history, and yet it is. And it convicts me, it convinces me that we can never allow that to happen again. That we have to boldly speak out what's really going on. And what's really going on is the Jesus people are different. The Jesus way is different. It's a way of mutual submission, where even masters submit to their slave in the same way. This is what it means to be for Christ. You can't ever cherry pick those verses. You got to read this as a whole. The for Christ way is so different. It's where we submit to one another. I ended with this last week, and I'm going to double down. I said, I want you to consciously think right now about the most difficult person for you to submit to, for you to serve. Maybe it's a boss, maybe it's an employee, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's someone down the street, maybe it's a family member. Unfortunately, and I have seen this in the difficulty of COVID, it could very well even be a spouse. And if you know Jesus, whomever that person is, this week again, I invite you to embrace the Jesus way and submit. I invite you to embrace the Jesus way and serve. For our attitude is to be the same as Christ Jesus, who though he was equal to God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but humbled himself, became obedient to God, even obedient to the point of death. And he did that for you and for me. And the cross that we reflect on at the communion table is such a reminder of what Jesus did to serve you, to serve me, to serve us. And in turn, he asks us to do likewise and to serve others. So I'm going to invite Pastor Dan up as he leads us through a time of reflection on Jesus at communion and what he did.